morning, everybody.
Good morning.
Welcome again to Calvary Chapel Stewart. I encourage you to go ahead and take your Bibles out this morning to the Old Testament book of Jonah. Jonah chapter 3. You'll see Isaiah, Ezekiel, Jeremiah, keep rolling. It's in the Minor Prophets. We're going to look at chapter 3. If you guys are there, close to there, give me an amen.
Amen.
Okay. You guys look like you're there. Let's bow our hearts before the Lord. Father, we thank you. We praise you, Lord, for your goodness. We thank you, Lord, for the life of Jonah. And what a great example in his life, Lord, of disobedience and then obedience, Lord. And Lord, we just pray that as we study these 10 verses, Lord, you will help us to look at this historical event and, Lord, draw principles upon it for our own lives this morning. We give you glory, honor, and praise. In Jesus' precious name, all God's people said,
amen.
Amen. Okay, I'm going to read the text before you. Beginning of verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach to it the message that I tell you. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a three-day journey in extent. And Jonah began to enter the city on the first day's walk. Then he cried out and said, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. So the people of Nineveh believed God, proclaimed a fast, and put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. Then the word came to the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne and laid aside his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink water. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily to God. Yes, let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who can tell if God will turn and relent and turn away from his fierce anger so that we may not perish? Then God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God relented from the disaster that he had said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. The title of this morning's message is The Salvation of a Sovereign God. And if you've been with us through these first couple of chapters, and including the next two chapters we're going to cover, the theme is the sovereignty of God. God is sovereign. And I will repeat again, as I've repeated the last couple of weeks, sovereign simply means God causes or allows things to happen into the lives of people for his own glory. He either causes them or allows them to take place in our lives for his glory. If you're with me, say amen.
Amen.
Very, very important in studying these four chapters concerning Jonah and the Ninevites. If you're with us last week, we saw that Jonah was restored back to God after being disobedient to him and fleeing the opposite direction of where the Lord commanded God brought some severe hardships into his life, allowing him to be thrown into the Mediterranean Sea and allowed him to sink. And we saw the repentant heart of Jonah as he got back into the will of God. And of course, the great fish swallowed Jonah. And this morning, as we look at our message, the theme of this verses 1 through 10 is that God is the God of salvation. Not only is he the God of salvation, but listen to this, God can save anyone. Wicked, vile, depraved man, God is able to save. And we're going to see that in the lives of the king of Nineveh and the people of Nineveh, that the Lord, by his great mercy, saved a very wicked, degenerate people. So as we look at these 10 verses, I have 3 points that are on the screen, and I want to begin with the first one here this morning, the restored man in verses 1 through 2. Look with me beginning in verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, and look at this, the second time, saying, arise, go to Nineveh. Jonah is, or literally, hears the word of the Lord for the second time. And I like that because Jonah disobeyed the Lord the first time and fled the opposite direction. Instead of going to Nineveh, he went and headed towards Spain in Tarshish. But the Lord changed the heart of Jonah and he gives Jonah a second chance. God is the God of second chances. Did you know that this morning? He's the God of second chances, not only in the life of Jonah, but in the life of you this morning and me. God gives us second chances. We see examples in the Old Testament and the New Testament of God giving second chances. And I pulled one out of the Old Testament that I really believe is a great example, and it is the example of Abraham. You might remember in the Old Testament, God told Abraham that he had a land promised for him and for his descendants in the land of Canaan. So as Abraham went and marched towards Canaan, we are told in Genesis chapter 12 that a famine took place. Instead of continuing to Canaan, Abraham went and headed towards Egypt. And when he went into Egypt, he was tempted, if you will, with various temptations. And what happened was, because his wife Sarah was beautiful, he began to lie about who Sarah was. And he continued to lie about her and other circumstances in order to save his own neck and to save her own neck. But listen, the Lord forgave Abraham. And he gave Abraham a second chance. And Abraham ultimately went into the land of Canaan. Why? Because God is the God of second chances. We also see this in the New Testament. You might remember Peter, bold, strong Peter. Peter, who was willing to die for the Lord. In fact, when the Lord was going to be taken away, Peter pulled out his sword and he whacked the ear off of the high priest's servant. Peter was bold. Peter was tough. Peter was the typical fisherman in the first century. But you might also remember that Peter denied the Lord 3 times. 3 distinctly different times. And Jesus warned Peter that that was going to take place. In fact, a little child confronted him. And Peter denied the Lord. But the Lord forgave Peter. And not only did he forgive Peter, he gave Peter a second chance. Peter became the great apostle Peter, the band leader, if you will, of the apostles, as they went out into the world proclaiming the good news of the gospel. Why? Because God is the God of second chances. God gives Jonah a second chance. And let me just say to you this morning, if you've messed up and you've gone astray, God wants to give you a second chance. He wants to forgive you. He wants to get you back in line with God. And he wants to give you a second chance in fulfilling the plan that he has for your life. If you're with me, say amen. Why? Because God is the God of second chances. He tells Jonah, arise, get up, Jonah. Go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach to it the message that I tell you. Tells Jonah to arise. Time to move. Time to head to Nineveh. Now, more than likely, the last scene we saw last week was that Jonah was spewed from the great fish's belly onto the land. More than likely, he landed back where he started in the city of Joppa. Joppa is modern day Jaffa. Still there today. And he's telling him, arise, get up, Jonah. Go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach to it what I have put on my heart for you to say. So Jonah is recommissioned. And what's fascinating is God could have replaced Jonah. He could have said, Jonah, you messed up big time. You're done. I'm going to use someone else because you messed up. And just reflecting on this passage, it just reminded me of the patience of God. God is so patient with us to get us back in line with him. If you're with me, say amen. Amen. You should be a loud amen this morning because the Lord is patient. God is patient. And not only is he patient, God is a forgiving God. God forgives us when we mess up. And he brings us a line back into his will. And notice he says to him, I want you to preach to the Ninevites. Go back and preach to the Ninevites. Preach judgment and mercy. In the meantime, I will say God is working and has been working on the hearts of the Ninevites, as we're going to see that they're going to come around to salvation. And that's how the Spirit of God works. Before salvation takes place, the Holy Spirit works on the hearts of every single individual in order for salvation to take place. So we see our first point is that we see the restored man, and that's Jonah. Our second point this morning is the obedient messenger. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Jonah obeys this time. Why does Jonah obey? Because Jonah has a changed heart. Jonah repented. Jonah, from his repentance, now submits to the will of God. And by the way, that's the best place for a Christian to be, is to submit to the will of God. Why? Because blessings come into our lives. Even though hardships may come in our way, but when you're submitted to the will of God, there's joy in the hardships. There's peace in the hardships. Why? Because we obey and we submit to the Lord. And when we submit to the Lord, this is a great, genuine truth that repentance has taken place. Amen. When a heart repents, it repents back in line to the will of God, and not only is it into the will of God, but begins to obey God. Why? Because we have a repentant heart. This is Jonah. Jonah's repented. He's obeying the Lord, and he begins to move forward and heads toward Nineveh. Obedience is the fruit of repentance. And he says here that Nineveh was a great, exceedingly city, a three-day journey in extent. This was a great city. Nineveh was a great city. A city, we are told, historically, that was 60 miles in circumference. A large city. Back then, it was the largest city in the ancient world. It was the capital city of this huge empire called the Assyrian Empire. Big, big city. Nineveh's location is in modern-day Iraq. In fact, the city of Mosul is right next door to the ruins of Nineveh. Still there today. In fact, the last couple of weeks I've been digging into archaeology and looking at the ruins of this city. I mean, this city was literally covered with dirt, sand throughout the ages of history. And archaeologists started plunging back into it in the late 1800s, and they found the city wall. They uncovered all the sand and all the dirt. They restored the city wall, still there today. The buildings that were there, some of them are still there today. Big, large buildings that were uncovered as they began to dig more and more. And what's interesting is that, if you remember, ISIS raised up around 2014, 2015. And ISIS came in and destroyed some of those ruins because of Islam. They seen that as idolatry, and they destroyed a lot of it. But nevertheless, the city, the ancient city of Nineveh, is still there. Fascinating discovery that archaeologists have found. So it was a great, exceedingly large city, 60-mile radius. And it says in the text here that it was a three-day journey for Jonah. Now, it's not 3 days from Joppa in Israel to get to Nineveh. It's a three-day journey from when you start to enter into the city of Nineveh, and as you continue to go into the city of Nineveh, it's a three-day journey. And notice with me in verse 4, it says, "And Jonah began to enter the city on the first day's walk." He's just entering in the city. "And then he cried out and said, 'Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown.'" Jonah goes in, and he has a straightforward message. He doesn't play around. "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh will be overthrown." God is going to overthrow it. God is giving you 40 days to change your ways. Straightforward message. And by the way, that's typical of Old Testament prophets. Old Testament prophets were not popular men. They weren't popular. They would go in, particularly pertaining to Israel, and tell Israel or Judah, "You need to repent and get right with God." And the people despised them. Most of them despised them. They were hated. True prophets didn't give a fluffy message. "Hey man, peace and safety's coming." Those were the false prophets in the Old Testament. The true prophets would say, "God's judgment's coming unless you repent." The false prophets say, no, blessing's coming. Blessings are coming, peace, safety, prosperity is coming to..." No. Jonah is obeying the word of the Lord. 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. And the word "overthrown" literally means complete destruction. God is going to completely annihilate Nineveh forever. And he gives them 40 days. This is gracious. God is saying, "Look, I'm giving you 40 days. It's time for you Ninevites to repent." This big, large city. This is the mercy of God. God could have wiped them out if he wanted to in his sovereign plan, but he didn't. Why? because God is merciful, not just to Israel, but to Gentiles. This is why Jonah didn't want to go to begin with, because they're Gentiles. They're not like one of us. And God is a merciful God. I don't want to go. But Jonah obeys and he goes. 40 days, complete destruction if there's no repentance. Very much like Sodom and Gomorrah. There was a time period God had mercy and restrained his destruction on Sodom and Gomorrah, but it came to the point where God said, enough is enough. And he destroyed the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. So he's given a strong, strong warning through Jonah the prophet to the people of Nineveh as he begins to enter. Repent. 40 days I'm giving you, or this city's going to be overthrown. Strong message. Let's look at our third point. The repentant multitude. Look at me at the beginning of verse 5. So the people of Nineveh believed God. This is incredible. These people were idolaters. They worshipped false images, false gods. They were violent. The gruesome stories of what they did to their enemies and to each other is absolutely disgusting and totally vile. If I told you some of the things, it would make you sick. They were vile. They were sexually immoral, rampant. And they believed God. The people of Nineveh believed God. This is incredible. Now, although God's working on the hearts of the Ninevites prior to this event, they must have gotten word about Jonah before Jonah arrived to Nineveh. See, how do you know that, Pastor Chuck? Well, Matthew chapter 12, verse 39, Jesus said this. He said that Jonah himself was a sign to the Ninevites. Jonah was a sign to the Ninevites. He himself was a sign. The Ninevites must have gotten word about Jonah's story and the fish. How many of you know that being swallowed by a fish and vomited onto land is not a typical everyday event? It just doesn't happen. And interesting enough, not only did word get out to him, but Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. So when Jonah got there, the gastric juices of within the fish dyed the skin color of Jonah. So Jonah's skin color was bleached. And Jonah is a typical Middle Eastern Jew, darker skinned Jew. And he's there, and his skin is bleached in color. I'll tell you what, that would grab the attention of anybody as Jonah comes in. But they believed God. They believed. By the way, salvation is always by faith and faith alone, belief and belief alone. Always. Some people say, well, the Old Testament, they must have worked really hard in order to get to heaven. Then when Jesus came, then it was grace, grace, grace. No, no, no. Salvation in the Old Testament was by faith alone through grace. Genesis chapter 15. Abraham, it says, believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. Abraham believed. That's how Abraham was saved. He believed God, and God credited to his spiritual account righteousness. Why? Because in the Old Testament, God requires salvation by grace through faith alone. It's always that way. It's the same way in the New Testament. Paul wrote in Romans chapter 5, verse 1, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. See that? Salvation is by faith in the Old Testament. You see that woven throughout the Old Testament. Salvation is by faith as well in the New Testament. Salvation's always by grace through faith. And there are components of faith we're going to talk about in a moment. So hang in there with me. Verse 5 says, so the people of Nineveh believed God. And look what they do. They proclaim a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. They believed God. And the first thing they do as Jonah comes in the city, they have faith, they believe God, and they put on sackcloth. They begin to show remorse for their sin. They put on sackcloth. And back then, culturally, sackcloth would be a garment that would cover particularly the upper body, sometimes longer, that was made out of goat hair or camel hair, so that when it brushed against the skin, it would be very abrasive and uncomfortable. That would be, if you will, a sign of their penance, if that's the right word. From a Catholic background, that's what we were taught as kids, penance. Well, back then, that was what they did. They would wear this garment that would be a form of suffering, the sackcloth, in their bodies. And it says, not only did they proclaim, they put on sackcloth, but they proclaimed the fast. That's it. We're not only going to put sackcloth on us, but none of us are going to eat or drink, because we have remorse for our sin. Wicked, perverse, vile Ninevites hear the word and they begin to turn to God. And it says in the text, from the greatest to the least, every class of people turned to God. From the rich and the wealthy to the poor, to those who are, if you will, quote unquote, high class, and those who were low class, those who were free in the culture, those who were slaves in the culture. They all proclaimed the fast, put on sackcloth, from the greatest to the least, and they believed God. This is incredible. And then it continues. Look at verse 6. Then word came, word began to spread, and came to the king of Nineveh. And he arose from his throne and laid aside his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. Word comes around. So Jonah's not even finished with his journey. He begins to enter the city. The people begin to have a change of heart. They show outward obedience to God. They begin to show remorse from their heart. And next thing you know, word comes to the king. And the king does essentially the same thing. He arose from his throne. And back then, when they sat on their throne, that was their sovereign rule. That was showing that they ruled this city and this great empire. And for him to get up was saying, essentially, I am not the sovereign one here. God is the God of the Israelites. And he rises from his throne. He takes off his robe. That's another sign of remorse. And back then, the kings would wear a robe that set them apart different from everybody else in the empire. In fact, the Old Testament prophets would also wear a robe to distinguish a different appearance than the rest of the people. He himself takes his robe off and he lays it aside. And that's step two. So he arose from his seat, he laid aside his robe, and he covered himself the same way with sackcloth. And he goes a step farther And it says, and he sat in ashes. So from there, he puts the sackcloth on, and then he goes outside of the city to the garbage dump. He goes out of the city into the garbage dump, the refuse dump, and he sits in those ashes. You might remember Job did that before the Lord. When God worked on his heart, he sat in sackcloth in ashes. The king does this here. This is an incredible indication of a remorseful heart before the living God. This is the king. So you see the king, essentially the nation, repents. And he goes a step further. Verse 7. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by a decree of the king and of his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink water. He goes all the way. He issues a decree. I want everybody put on sackcloth. I want everybody to take a step forward. Even the animal kingdom fast. Incredible how God works in the hearts of wicked, sinful people. Isn't God good? Isn't God merciful? Isn't he gracious? That's the God we serve. Look at verse 8. But let every man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and look at this, and cry mightily to God. Yes, everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. First thing he says, he proclaims a decree, and he says, let all cry to God. Let everybody cry mightily to God. This is repentance, folks. They went from conviction to remorse to repentance. Cry out to God. Our sins. These are changed hearts. These are hearts that are changed. Let everyone turn from their evil ways. Look at verse 9. Who can tell if God will turn to repent, look at this, and turn away from his fierce anger so that we may not perish? Let's turn. Let's repent. Cry out to God. And who can tell if God will turn and relent? In other words, maybe he'll have mercy on us. Maybe if we do this. Man, the Spirit of God is working in an absolutely incredible way. You're starting to see hearts repent. And there is change happening in the hearts of the people. Change. See the order? Conviction of sin. Remorse of sin. Repentance of sin. By the way, that's how you came to Christ. You were convicted of your sin. You were remorseful of your sin. And you repented of your sin. Without those three steps, you're not a Christian. And you'll begin to bear fruit. Salvation is by faith alone. Faith alone. You can't add anything to the plan of salvation. But when the moment of salvation takes place, God changes the heart. And now your fruit of that is repentance. Doesn't mean we do it all the time perfectly. Doesn't mean we don't fall, we don't slip up. But when it comes to salvation, that initial event that takes place will take place. And you'll see fruit. If you're with me, say amen. Amen. Look at verse 10. This is phenomenal. When God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, God relented from the disaster that he had said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. 40 days, Nineveh overthrown. I don't think they waited those 40 days. They repented. And God didn't destroy the city. Evil people, vilest of the viles, Gentiles, not Jews, Gentiles, and they repent. This is what's referred to as a great awakening. A great awakening. This country desperately needs it. And God initiates a great awakening. We're seeing it right now in Iran. You see all the tough circumstances they're in, the hardships that they're in. They're being persecuted by the government. Many, many people are coming to Christ. There are not very many evangelists going in to Iran right now and saying 40 days. They're getting it primarily through satellite. They are so desperate for change, and they're realizing that the change has to come within their hearts first. Same with China. Same exact thing. We're seeing it in China. People are coming to Christ. Those two nations are the fastest growing churches in the world right now. More and more people are coming to Christ because a great awakening has taken place. Isn't God good? Amen. Sometimes we have to hit hard before we turn to God. And let me say something. The church doesn't need a great awakening. Great awakening has to do with unbelievers. The church needs to be revived. There's a difference. When an EMT comes to a person's home, for let's say, for example, somebody got hit by a car and they're dying, they give mouth to mouth, they give chest compressions, they're doing anything to revive that person. That person's alive. They just need to be revived. The church needs to be revived. Desperately. We need to be revived. We just need to go, God, I need more of you in my life. I want more of you in my life. Lord, I want to repent. I want a clean house. Yeah, I'm your child. I love you. And I'm heaven bound. I know that. But I want to clean my own house. It starts with individuals first. And if we want to see change, change will happen. It's not going to come with politics. It just doesn't. It's going to come from the Spirit of God working in the hearts of His people in order to get us in line with Him so we will love Him, we will commit to Him, and we will begin to see personal revival in our hearts. Amen? So as the worship team comes forward, let's bow our hearts before Him. Father, we thank You, we praise You this morning. We thank You for the tremendous, tremendous awakening that took place in Nineveh, because You're a gracious God. You're a merciful God. And Nineveh is an example of what You want to do throughout the world. I thank You, Lord, that this even took place in the 60s with many movements when the hippies got crazy with the sex, drugs, and rock and roll, that an awakening took place. And even this particular movement started out from that. Other movements as well. And Lord, we do pray. We pray for an awakening, not just here in America, but throughout the world. Thank You for what You're doing in Iran, in China, in Thailand, in Japan, South Korea, Russia, totalitarian countries. We pray that Your Spirit will continue to work until Jesus Christ comes. We thank You and praise You and worship You in his precious name. Amen.